I had a number of family over. My oldest daughter and her husband. Got to get used to saying that. And the in-laws are here from Arizona. We're here from Arizona. They're on their way back now. But we were talking about the Bay Area, and we were laughing at ourselves about our weather reports. Because we have to get really dramatic and kind of make up stuff. And I think, the weight on a reporter is kind of crazy. Because, do you know, we're experiencing unseasonably cool weather right now. Instead of it being 89, it's 84, and I love it when they give the 6-day forecast and they'll give every single day and it's exactly the same. It's like, why don't you just say it's like this for the next week? So, but we have to be so dramatic. But I love California. I love the great weather. I've been here all my life. I'm a real pioneer. Came all the way from Concord. So, wow. It's like being on a mission field, we did go to Contra Loma when we were kids. So it's like, okay, so I'm just home. I went off to school back east, then came back, and, here I am home. But I love it. You drive a couple hours and you're the beach or mountains or whatever. I love it. But we've been watching, as you saw from the clips, those were some photos from Italy, and the earthquake, the devastating earthquakes. And of course, we relate to earthquakes, but those of you who have ever been to Europe or been to Italy, and you've seen those villages, especially those that have been around a long time, a lot of the structures that were newer have survived. But now the last count I got, I think yesterday was 290 people have passed away. Something like that. I know Saturday was when I was writing, doing my video earlier this week, it was 247. But it's just awful. And then the floods that have hit Louisiana, and also they've kind of spread, was it Kentucky, Kansas? And it's just storms. But we're pretty comfortable here, huh? Gorgeous weather. And if you go out tonight, you might need a sweater. Ooh. And literally, there's people, and I say that, kind of kidding us. Some of you may have seen the movie, but back in 1991, there was a storm that hit the East Coast that was called the perfect storm. And a book was written in 1997, and it altered, if you saw the movie that came out in 2000, it was altered. They changed the story around a bit. Shocking that Hollywood would ever do that. But I'm reading about it, so I thought, what was the perfect storm? So I actually read about the storm itself, and as I'm reading about it, I'm thinking, this isn't perfect. This is terrifying. And yet, why they called it the perfect storm was because it was a combination of a tropical system and a non-tropical system coming together, and it created this horrifically huge storm. Now, sometimes you'll read things that will say, that doesn't ever happen. This never, ever happens. That's why it was called the perfect storm. It does happen occasionally, rarely, but according to the weather.com, it does happen at other times, but it is very, very rare, thankfully. Sometimes people will ask me, and I've said this, so you've probably heard this, people will say, well, how do you think of stuff to preach on? And I just figure, hey, whatever Charles Stanley's preaching that week, no, I don't really do that. I really look at my own life and see what's going on in my own life. Sometimes things will be seasonal. We'll talk about Christmas at Christmas time, and we'll talk about Thanksgiving at Thanksgiving time. But most of the time, even around that, it's really what am I going through? And I hope that, it either applies to something you've been through, going to go through, and I hope it's practical. This is one of those messages where I'm kind of preaching to myself, trying to encourage myself. The Old Testament, Bible book of David, David in the Old Testament, one time it says in Scripture that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And this is one of those messages. I hope it's going to be helpful to you, but it's just like right now I feel like I'm in the middle of a perfect storm, where a lot of things and circumstances and situations are coming together. And we use that word perfect loosely, not like we would say it about God, but perfect in the sense that, wow, so much is going on. I came across an old Charlie Brown comic. Now, some of you, anybody not know Charlie Brown yet? Okay, everybody knows Charlie Brown. He's a classic, right? So I came across this comic, and I thought this was so fitting. So this is actually Linus out there. He's you know, building a sandcastle, doing quite well. And he's the creative one. So he's doing this incredible job at building this wonderful sandcastle, really sandcastle community. And then, of course, it starts to sprinkle a little bit. And as he's working and working and working, it sprinkles some more until finally his beautiful area is just a beach again. And he says, there's a lesson to be learned here somewhere, but I don't know what it is. You know, have you ever had those moments where you go, now I know God's teaching me something, or you even prayed it. God, okay, I know you're trying to teach me something. I'd really like to know what that is. And so today, hopefully, whether you're gone through storms, whether you're in the middle of one, we're enjoying this beautiful weather, but the truth of it is, for some of us, there's storms going on inside. The storms that we experience in our lives are, you know, do not ebb and flow as the weather does. The seasons do not coincide of storms. They do not coincide with what's going on the outside. And so I want us to talk about that, and I want us to be able to not walk away like Linus and go, hey, you know, I know there's something to learn. I think there's some things that God does for us. In your bulletin there that you got, I hope you got it. I've got some notes for you and the scripture. You may want to turn to, we're going to be looking really at Matthew chapter 14. So if you want that, look in your Bible, if you brought a Bible, or if you have it on your phone or on your tablet or whatever you might want to do. But follow along. But it's all there for you, and it'll be displayed for you. So hopefully this will be of help. The perfect storm. I'm using that in the context of even the book and the movie and all that, you know, sometimes life, things come around us, come together to create what looks like not a wonderfully perfect storm, but a horrifically perfect storm. But I just wanted to kind of share with us very quickly, what's the benefit? Okay, I'm going to answer Linus right away. Okay, there's some things that going through difficulties in our lives really help us to recognize for ourselves. The first thing that I would just say is it really lets you know the nature of your faith. It lets me know the nature of my faith. You have watched, as you've seen interviews, as you've seen people going through trauma, we watch people going through the identical thing, handling it in different ways. And I always love to see life perspective. I never would want anyone. In fact, in Louisiana, they're you know, comparing it to Katrina. They said it's just, the devastation is just horrific. In fact, Trudy has we have friends there. Some of you may have family and friends there. Trudy's sister's there, and so I mean, just it's unbelievable just looking at the pictures. And yet, for people to say, "Wow, we've lost everything physically, but we have our lives, we have our health," you know, got the dog. You know, you see some of those rescues, right? And I mean, the things that mean the most to us, you know, you have, and really that really rests on where our faith lies. It's like, you know, there's a reason for this. We don't know what it is. The second thing is it really shows the strength of our commitment to God. And our strength of our commitment, you know, just to growth. And another one is it shows the level of my maturity. We've probably all been in the grocery store and witnessed children being disappointed that they couldn't get some kind of treat or whatever. You know, and it's really quite, it can be a spectacle. I'm always impressed with kids who are like, oh, okay, that's fine. It's like, wait, what happened to this kid? I want to stop and interview the parents. But you know, when you see an adult throwing a tantrum, or you see an adult being overly dramatic or reacting in a really horrible way to some crisis or something, it really, you say, well, that's a measure of their maturity. It's also talks about, you know, really addresses the healthiness of our attitude. Storms reveal the healthiness of our attitude. Again, it's a matter of perspective. It's not just a matter of, you know, the fact that we're going through a difficult time. We all go through difficult times. but how we handle them. And then it talks, it really, and I think this is God providing for us, it really addresses the measure of my teachability. God does not waste difficulty. God does not waste pain. Okay? God's not randomly allowing your life to go through storms just for the fun of it. As we're going to see, there's some really interesting things that happened with the disciples in this situation, and I'm really excited. This may be familiar to you, and usually when preachers preach on this, it's kind of a pick on Peter passage. I'm going to completely leave Peter alone because I think he's cool because he's the one that got out of the boat. I mean, right? The other disciples can go, wow, look at him, his lack of faith. Dude, you didn't even get out of the boat. At least he's out there and, you know, trying it a little bit, right? I thought about him when we were in Tahoe. Have any of you ever, paddle boarded? Yes. Okay, everybody tells me it's easy. Oh, piece of cake, right? I have video to prove contrary. So thanks to my lovely wife and daughter and Snapchat and all that. So, I'm paddling. Well, and I think that what adds to it is I really need to do it where the water's warmer, not in Tahoe, yeah. Where you chisel off, you know, the ice and then go. But, or it feels that way. And have you noticed, some of you that are getting older like me, have you noticed that the water gets colder the older you get? What is with that? Is it, they talk about global warming. I think that's, you know, water freezing. I don't know. But anyway, we had a great time. So I was thinking of Peter. I thought, hey, at least he got out there and gave it a shot, you know, and had that much faith. And I think I would have rather been him and had that. But so we're not going to pick on Peter today, but we're going to look at some very, very important things that the Lord did with the disciples. So Matthew chapter 14, let's read this passage first, and then we're going to kind of take it apart and give some thoughts about it and share some other scripture as well. But Matthew 14, starting verse 22, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, I just want to just kind of give you a little bit of a heads up because it's like, dismiss what crowd? Jesus is at a point right now where he has gained great popularity. A lot has happened in this chapter. It's probably the best time in his ministry if you're just to look at, you know, ministry ebb and flow. Many miracles have happened. He's just fed, we call it the feeding of the 5,000, but when you read the scripture, it's the feeding of the 5,000, it said men. So, you know, you figure some of them are married, some of them have kids, so easily 15,000 or maybe even more. But he's at the height of his popularity, and the religious rulers at the time are becoming very unsettled. Because he's really getting some momentum, and he's gaining the respect of the common people, and that was really bad for them. And it's a very sad time, I think a very difficult time as well in the life of Jesus, because his cousin has just been beheaded by Herod. His cousin John the Baptist has been beheaded. No doubt, I think of them, because we know that Mary and Elizabeth were close, John the Baptist's mom. And I imagine, you can imagine Jesus and John the Baptist played together. They were cousins. They probably got together and played. They, as they were beginning their ministries together, and they really were praising each other because, you know, Jesus speaks very highly of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, remember, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so I know this was a difficult time in the life of Jesus. And no doubt, this was a time of real heaviness in life of Jesus, in his heart. So Jesus sends his disciples on the boat. He gets rid of the crowd, and he gets away to pray, and that's the setting of the story. Then verse 23, so he dismisses the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he, Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. "Why do you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray just as we look at this together. Father, thank you so much for recording this stormy time in the lives of the disciples. And Father, we thank you that you're always with us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to glean from your word those lessons, whether we're in a storm, approaching one, or coming out of one. Father, we know that we all experience these times of difficulty. Oh, we may not be in a boat where our lives are threatened in that way, but we know that we have times when we feel like our lives are about to capsize and that we're drowning in emotional fear, difficulties, and concerns. So I pray that you would guide us as we look to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The truth of it is, and this isn't even something that I had to really come up with, but everybody has storms. We all have those storms in our life. For some of you, you may feel like, hey, the clouds have gathered, and some of you may be experiencing one of the worst storms of your life. I heard a guy who was a photographer talking about how he's going to go to Greenland. And doesn't that sound like Greenland? But then he started describing, anybody who had to Greenland, hit Greenland? Everybody? I guess he says, no, it should just be called White Land. You know, it should be called, you know, Iceland. It should be, of course, we have an Iceland, but he says, it's not green. He says, it's constantly, and they were talking about, oh, it might even warm up to, you know, a little above freezing, because it's summer, you know, and all of us have times, and I say that because some of you may feel like you've been in a storm pattern for quite some time. But no matter whether it's a short circumstance or a pressure, for some of you, I want you to realize everybody has them. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he said, "He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Sometimes we want to think, hey, as Christians, we shouldn't have as many problems. And God's saying, no, hey, they all come to everybody. So storms, problems, difficulties, trials, they come to all of us. And just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you're going to be excluded from the storms of life. Now, one of the things I want to point out is some storms that we go through are because we're out of God's will. That's number one. Some storms we go through come because we're out of God's will. Let's just, very quickly think of some examples. We think of Jonah in the Old Testament, right? Great prophet of God, great preacher, you know, very effective. And that's what bothered him. Every time he preached, people would repent. And when the wrong people were going to repent, he decided to take off and disobey God. And God, you know, he got swallowed by a whale and was in there for 3 days. And that was And he's crying out to God when we read the book of Jonah. And the fact is, he got himself in that mess. You know, God sent that great wind. He was in the boat, and it was all because that he was being disobedient to God. There's an interesting passage, and we don't deal with it a lot around communion, but in 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul's giving some instructions about communion. And one of the things he was saying, don't take this lightly. This is very serious. This, you know, it's something that you should really be focused on and give attention to and not misuse and abuse. Because he said, surrounding the abuse of communion, he goes, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have actually died because they were treating that so lightly. We read about about Ananias and Sapphira, who deliberately lied to God. They gave some money, and then they made it sound like they were giving more money. They made it look like that they were giving all of it. They lied to God. They lied to the church concerning their giving. They lost their life. So here's the thing. Perhaps some of the difficulties, some of the storms, some of the craziness that you're going through, some of it may be just disobedience, and that's something to spend some time praying to God about. But I also want you to know, some storms come because we're actually in God's will. We're actually doing what God wants. Just because you're encountering a storm of life, don't automatically think, well, this obviously, hey, I'm having this financial problems, this business thing fell through, this job I didn't get. Don't assume that means you're out of God's will either. in the story we're focusing on, in verse 22, if you look at that section, verse 22, and I want you just to see this third word. Immediately, Jesus, what's that word?
Made.
He made them. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Jesus knew what they were walking into, and he's the one who insisted that they do this. And so they're out in the middle of the lake in the middle of this terrible storm. I mean, these guys are fishermen. They're used to storms. They're used to being out on the water. But this was so bad that the word to describe what was happening about, you know, with the beating on the boat is a Greek word for torture. And they and the boat are, in this sense, being tortured out there in the middle of this lake. And they're out in the midst of this dangerous storm. But Jesus is the one who put them out there. He made them go. You know, I've second-guessed myself at times when I thought, okay, God wanted me to do this. God's directing me to do this. And I get there and I go, whoa, that could have been from God, because look at the mess I'm in now. And God's maybe said, just like with Jesus, no, you guys are right where I want you. Beaten, being tortured out there in turmoil and all that. You're right in God's will. We have the whole book of Job that talks about a guy who is in God's will, right in the middle of God's will, but he's having a storm of his life. I mean, he's a great example. And we know that Satan came to God with Job's situation, and he was just, you know, kind of talking about things that were going on in the earth. And Job didn't really pick a fight with God. God kind of mentioned Job to Satan. And this is kind of an amazing thing, because that's a real distinction. Because if Job had come and just said, hey, I've been looking around and there's people, this guy Job, boy, you blessed him so much, that's why he follows you. Satan didn't bring it up. God brought it up. And of course, we have the book of Job. And he says, it's chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, hey, have you, he didn't say hey, but you know, I'm throwing it in there. What's up? No, he didn't say that. He goes, have you considered my servant Job? Now, if I had been Job and I knew this conversation was going on, I'd be like, what? God, don't talk about me. Don't talk. You don't have to talk about me. Just forget, you know. But he goes, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. Whoa, blameless. That's kind of amazing. And upright. Now, that doesn't mean he was sinless. Just means he kept his heart right with God. Blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. I tell you what, if I could just lift out that little phrase, not even the whole verse, just that blameless, upright, man who fears God and shuns evil, woo, awesome. And so what happens? Satan starts going, oh yeah, well I know why, it's because you bless him. And so God, as you know the story of Job, God allows Satan to do everything short of killing him. Now, you know, it's like Satan doesn't decide to give him the common cold. You know, he doesn't decide to give him a little poison oak. No, he covers him with boils, kills his lifestyle, kills his family. I mean, just everything. He does everything agonizingly painful to Job short of taking his life. And that was the only condition God said. So you know Satan's going to think up something really, really good. And yet, here he was, just faithful. Constantly following. Another situation, Joseph in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Joseph obeyed God, and yet we see Joseph sold off to slavery in Egypt, and he spends years in jail. He's slandered by Pharaoh's wife. I mean, him being moral got him in prison. Yeah, I know how sometimes people, it can work out the other way too, but here, he's obeying God. He's doing the right thing. He's not being unfaithful, you know? The truth of it is his life probably would have gone easier, not blessed by God, but easier if he had just said, okay, Pharaoh's wife, go ahead, yeah, hey, whatever, just as long as you don't get mad, right? But the fact that he was in God's direction, following God's will, Joseph literally was sitting in prison right in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God wanted him to do. The Apostle Paul was obedient. We see, you know, he endured a lot for the cause of Christ. Paul had been shipwrecked. We read some of the things that he shares. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten. And eventually, Paul was martyred right in the center of God's will. You know, you say, well, hey, pain's one thing. But I mean, He's killed. The disciples, all the disciples were killed. They were all martyred. Why? Because they were in the center of God's will. Now, I know if I was trying to sell you out on the center of God's will, you're kind of thinking, is there another option? We have a plan B? This just seems a little bit painful. But what I want you to know is some of you are going through, have gone through. I know I'm in the middle of a storm right now. And it's just like you think, wow, God, what did I do wrong? And that's a good question. That's a good conversation with God to have, because God sometimes does allow us to go through things out of his will. But then there's also those times when God's saying, no, you're fine. You're right where you're right. I made you get in that boat. I told you get out in the middle of that storm. You're right exactly where I want you to be. And this is, you know, you can never look at a person, see what they're going through and say, well, this person's obviously doing right and that person's been doing wrong because this person seems blessed and that person seems like they're going through. You can't do that. We just don't know that. There are people who actually teach, if you obey God, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you're going to have it all together. You know, all and there's just, as the examples I just gave you, there's just too many, you know, healthy and wealthy. I don't know, healthy. I mean, if you're martyred, I guess that, you know, that dying is really, that doesn't contribute to your death at all, to your life at all. I mean, like your health. You're not a healthy person, right? We could probably settle that. But it makes me sad sometimes when I see people. I have a very good friend, and he just was saying, he was going through a really tough time. He just said, obviously, I don't have enough faith. I just don't have faith enough. I said, you've got more faith for you, me, and your whole family. I said, you do. You are trusting God. I said, God's just got you in the middle of something. God's got you in the middle of his will, in the middle of a storm. And so don't forget, you know, the wealth, good times, and lack of problems. Can I say, those, all that good times and lack of problems, that could be the devil trying to keep you content, you know, trying to trick you into thinking everything is fine. I've often said that with marriages. You know, they say 50% of marriages, you know, end in divorce. And you know, we're like shocked about that. But that's not whether just that's Christians, non-believers, or whatever. But I think, you know, for non-believers, you think, well, that you think it would be even higher. The devil wants to keep people together and happy. Do you know, we sometimes say, well, the devil's out to destroy marriages. He's out to destroy the cause of Christ. And if he can keep two unbelieving, and I'm just kind of, you know, watching how, if he can keep two unbelieving people happy and, you know, just enjoying life, not needing, not feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit, not needing to come to God, hey, he's happy. And they can walk hand in hand right into retirement and straight into eternity. And the truth of it is sometimes, you know, I'm not saying don't enjoy the times when things are going well, but I have a friend who said that. He goes, when things start going well, I get worried. And I said, don't get worried. Just, you know, God's given you a breather. He's given you a little spa, and then you're going to be back into the storm again. But I share that with you because I know wonderful people who love God more than I do and have more faith and obey him with all their heart. But because of life's uncertainties and the sin of the earth, life has given them a tough, tough blow. I think of people with physical conditions. I've even thought about this. This is years ago, but when my mom was diagnosed with muscular dystrophy, and my dad would said, I pray and I pray and I've prayed, you know, and God's just not taking it, you know, this away. And it's like, you know, if he was just feeling like God wasn't listening to him. I said, God's hearing you fine. The spiritual lessons, the reward, the ministry she's been able to do because of that is far greater than taking that away. So some of you have those kinds of things. You have your thorn in the flesh like Paul did. You have your sickness. You have that storm in your life that just seems to always be there. Hey, God wants to use that, and it doesn't mean you're out of God's will. You may be right smack in the center of exactly where we want. So when we have that difficult time, we have to have our feet on the ground and understand that the storm happens to people in the will of God as well as, you know, outside of his will. So let's ask this question. What does Jesus do for us? Let's look at him at what he's dealing with these disciples. What does he do for us in the storm? Now, we don't catch this because it seems like Jesus is gone. It says, while the disciples are out in the lake during the storm, that the Lord goes and he's praying. And I'm thinking, what's he praying for? If I had little moments when I could have been with the Lord or just been, I mean, pray, just listening to Jesus. Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus pray? Amen. You know, I don't think he'd be, I don't think it would be fancy. I don't think it would be Elizabethan English. You know, I don't say with thee and thou. But boy, I'll tell you, just in tune with God's will. I mean, the Son and the Father talking. I would love to have heard that. But you know, we see other scripture. In fact, in John 14, sometimes we have, you know, with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, where we say, our Father, you know, where the disciples said, teach us to pray. We sometimes call that the Lord's Prayer, but that's really the disciples' prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is in John 14, where he prays for us. He prays that we'd be one, and he prays that we'd please him, and so forth. And the truth of it is you may not realize this, but Jesus prays for you. If we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's an intercessor. Can you imagine the God of the universe not only loves you, he prays for you. In fact, Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, so then, since we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. We can come before him. And, you know, you have to kind of understand the role of a high priest. The high priest represented the people and went to God, and the prophet was the one who represented God to the people. So, you know, if you wanted to go to God, you went through the high priest. That's Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. Our access comes from Jesus. And Jesus came to this world to talk to us about God, and he is now in heaven talking to God about us. And it's just a wonderful thing. The Hebrew writer said that Jesus intercedes for us in our time of need. The Greek communicates, I love this, because if you look at this, and you could just look at it like in Strong's, but you'll see, it'll say, like, just in the nick of time, kind of that. Like, just at the right time. God's never late. God's never early, so that we're sitting around going, oh, good, the answer's coming. It's like just at the right time, just when we need it. And in other words, we are here on earth encountering storms in our life, and our Lord is right at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding, he's praying for us, he comes to us, and he ministers exactly how and exactly when we need it. And I count it an honor, let me just say this as your pastor, I count it an honor to be able to pray for you. It's one of the things I love doing. And I love it when, you know, people give me slips or cards or whatever, and I can pray for those needs. Sometimes, in fact, this was even happened this morning. I'll be up here practicing as we get here at 8, and we practice and, you know, going through all the music and make sure everything's together. And I know where some of you sit. You know, now some of you are sneaky and you move on me, but Alan's consistent. And Roger and Diane. But back, but no, I mean it. I love it. And the young people are back there. And I was practicing, and I was just like kind of in between. I just was praying for you. It's just like, Lord, you know, the young people are going to be back there. And Kyler and Cindy are going to be over there. And Alan's going to be right there. And Roger. And I looked through. Now, I try to always, you know, include everybody. Some of you who roam. I you know, and wander different sections. You're creative. You're strategic. You're kind of checking it out, seeing what the best real estate is. But I pray for you. And I count that. There's a lot of things I think are important that I do as a pastor. There's things that I really love to do. But I don't think I really feel a higher calling than praying for you. I'm honored to be able to do that. And I appreciate and am grateful for the, you know, for you allowing me to do that. Because, you know, sometimes when I'm going through the slips and the cards and so forth, wow, some of you go through very heavy, heavy times and very great difficulties. And sometimes you have very deep prayer needs. And I've prayed for people with job loss and family situations. Sometimes you're getting, you know, some of you getting ready to go into the hospital, or a family member is dying or whatever. And I mean, some really intense stuff. And because, you know, again, because most of you sit in the same section, I can just pray, and it helps me remember. And then those slips and just praying through. And I'm thankful. I just want you to know that I can do that. sometimes we'll be even, as I mentioned, we'll be practicing, and things will come to mind. Certain songs will come to mind, and I'll think of you. Or especially if some of you have a favorite song, you know, and I'll think of you, and I'll be praying for you. And so I want you to know, I love praying for you. I love having people pray for me. Sometimes some people will come and say, "Hey, Pastor Dave, I pray for you." It encouraged me. Jason's grandfather, Pastor Bill Herzog, he's with the Lord now, but I remember when he used to pray for me, I mean, it was kind of like that E.F. Hutton principle, you know, it's like, I just picture God going, okay, shh, all right, everybody, hey, keep it down. Bill's praying, you know, and it's like, hey, Bill, what do you need? That, you know, I just picture God. They're that close, you know. I feel like I come to God and I have to introduce myself, you know. Hi, I'm Dave. Remember David back down here? Let's see. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I got you. But that's not true, of course. But you know, you ever had those people who can just our prayer warriors who love to pray? I mean, that's why we have this prayer room. Just to be able to pray for you is such a privilege. And you think, well, I'm kind of embarrassed to do that. No, you don't understand. It's an honor for us to be able to pray for you. It's one of the greatest privileges we have. So don't ever be hesitant just to come and to pray and ask, you know, have us ask God to be with you or whatever. And so I love it. I love having those prayer partners. It's wonderful to have, you know, a family member, to have the church praying for you. But I say all that to say this. Don't ever forget. Picture this. Jesus intercedes. Jesus prays for you. I get up many mornings and I don't picture that. You know, I'm praying, Lord, help me have a good day. Help me be a testimony of what it is. You know, I don't picture Jesus saying, Lord, Father, you know, David, he's pretty pathetic. He needs your help, you know. But picturing Jesus praying for me. He prays for you. It's like, listen, hey, that's one of my children. I died for them. Help them. Help them shine the light today. You know what he also does? He comes to us. In verse 25, during the storm of life, God is not aloof. Cindy and I were talking about this a few weeks ago, you know, the whole idea of deists. There's a lot of people who believe there's a God, but I think they have kind of a deistic feeling. It's kind of like the divine, you know, some of you study in school, right? The watchmaker gets the clock winding and then just lets it go. That is not the God of the Bible. God is near you. He is with you. You can try to run away from God. But David even said, go in the depths of the sea. He's there. Go up into space. There he is. There's nowhere you can go without, you know, you can't literally run away from God. Now, in your relationship, you can turn your back on if you want, but he's just there. There he is. And he comes to us. And look at verse 25. It says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. I was reading in Malachi 3 where it says that God sits like a refiner and he purifies the silver. And I saw that analogy with God, you know, and the silver, you know, as a silversmith in his righteousness, he's there purifying us. And so I had to get on YouTube and find out, how do they do that? And first of all, things I noticed is, you know, they really pay attention. When YouTube video I could find, every single one of them, it was like they really paid very, very close attention. I thought, you know, God must do that. God pays very close attention. It's not like they never looked off or were grabbing something or eating a sandwich. They were like really, really focused. And the other thing that when they were giving instructions is they were saying, it can't be too hot and it can't be too long. It's this perfect timing and perfect temperature. Now, I'm using this obviously as an illustration, but I think that's exactly where God is with us when he's refining us, focused that whole time. He never takes his eye off us. He knows just the right amount. He knows the difficulties we can handle, and he knows that will strengthen us. In fact, I looked up that the society, there's a society of American silversmiths. And one of the guys said, he goes, you know that the silver is good when it's like a mirror. And I thought, oh man, is that when God refines us, it's like he can see his face. He wants to see Jesus in us. And that's the whole purpose of going through the heat like that. God wants to see himself in our lives. And maybe that doesn't happen to you, but I always think, you know, you know, I'm in the worst part of the storm as soon as the storm hits. And I think, okay, God, you know, bail me out. Here I am. Find me. Rescue me. Get me out of this. But sometimes he doesn't rescue me. Sometimes he doesn't come right away. And I have to have the assurance that he's the great silversmith, that, you know, that I'm in the furnace and I'm not going to be in the furnace too long. He's not going to wreck me, because they say if you leave it in too long, it loses all of its value. It's just the perfect. And so while I'm in the furnace, he focuses, he watches. It's not like, oops, David was in that storm a little too long. No, never. His job isn't a quick rescue mission, though. You'll notice his job is to purify me. They're out there being beaten. You know, he sends them off, obviously in the daytime. Okay, because it's light, because they've had a crowd. You know, every time you see Jesus preaching to a crowd like that, you know, outside, it's daytime. So then he sends the crowd away. Okay, great, meet, greet, you know, do the selfies, and then sends them out, and then they go out in the boat. So they've been out there for hours. Because it says he doesn't come until, you know, right before dawn. So I want us to see, when Jesus comes to us, first of all, he comes to us at the darkest hour. It says that Jesus came to him a little before morning. And that dark time, if you've been out, you know, if you've camped or whatever, right before that sun starts to come up, it does seem really very dark and dismal. And he walks into the storms of life just at that darkest hour, the time when you need him most, the time when the silver is just right, all that crud is burnt off and that dross is taken off. And here's the question that you already have the answer to. Was Jesus apathetic? Did he just get carried away with his prayer? No. He wasn't uninformed. No, he knew exactly what was going on in their lives. He saw everything. He knew where they were. He saw their fears. He heard their cries. But he didn't come until that hour of darkness, when he knew that faith was being strengthened. And here's the thing that's also just, I think, so beautiful, is that he comes to us victorious over our greatest fear. Watch this. Jesus said, as we see Jesus, it's the Bible says, came walking on the water. In other words, Jesus came walking on the very thing the disciples were frightened by. The very thing they threatened the disciples, that's what Jesus came walking on. You know, what were they worried about? Hey, they're worried about the waves. They're worried about the storm. What are they? I mean, these guys were good swimmers. These guys had been in a lot of storms before. But when they saw this storm, they thought, we're going to drown. We're going to get thrown over, and we're going to drown. So what does Jesus do? He comes walking right out on that water. They're looking at those high waves. Jesus comes walking on those waves. They're you know, bailing water, I can imagine, as fast as they can. And, you know, again, they're fishermen. They've seen this. They've had to do this before. But this one has really got him freaked out. And it causes him great fear. And then Jesus, what's he do? Just comes walking right out there on those waves. In his quiet, majestic way, he's walking on the water. It's like this, and we'll look at some scripture, but it's like Jesus is saying, guys, you see this thing that worries you and makes you afraid? That's under my feet. I'm walking on that. You know, the greatest storms in your life, I keep those under my feet. If you're sick, God, I'll tell you, he comes walking on your sickness. If you're afraid of death, he rose from the dead. He walked right on that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 says, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's standing on top of the stone. In fact, there's a scripture that says that the angel was sitting on top of the stone. It's all below him. He says, I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you ever ask or think, and I can do that which gives you the greatest fear, and I can put that under me. In fact, a little bit earlier in that chapter, in verse 27, it says, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, yes, this is an analogy of it, but he comes walking on the water. They're worried about those waves. They're worried about that water, and he's just coming right on across. It's like him saying, you guys may be worried. Hey, I step on stuff that you're worried about. I love this in Isaiah 43. It says, but now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you, O Israel. The one who informed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the one of Israel, your Savior. Right under his feet. What is it right now that scares you the most? I want you to picture Jesus walking right out on that. So you're worried about this, right? You're worried about that? I walk on that. And of course, he's talking about his authority. I thought of an old hymn. When I say old, I mean like 1787 old. So before most of you were born. But we've sung it. Actually, it's one of the hymns. In fact, I remember one time Jason did a really cool kind of arrangement of it. And somebody said, wow, that new song, that was really great song, new song. 1787. But it's a song, some of you who grew up in church, How Firm a Foundation. Yeah, awesome song. But a couple of the verses came to me because of this whole thing. It's the second verse says, fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. So then I was like, oh, that was great. So then I had to go online, get the whole lyrics. And then after reading that, verse 3 says of that song says, when through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you in trouble to bless and sanctify to you your deepest distress. And then he covers the next part of Isaiah. Verse 4, he says, when through fiery trials, some of you are in fiery trials, your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume, that's that whole refinery thing, and your gold to refine. The song we sang that last singing, hey, you can sing to God in the troubled times when you know you're in God's will and you know you're following him and you know he has sent you, no matter what you're going through right now, if you say, hey, I know I'm in God's will, God directed me here and I'm in the middle of a storm, this can't be right, you may be exactly right. But you know what he also does? He doesn't just come and say, hey, good job, thumbs up, and out of here. Verse 26 and 27 points out that he ministers to us. He ministers to us. It says, verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Now watch this, because this kind of hit me in a new way. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Now, I can kind of picture Jesus being a little irritated by that. It's like, a ghost? Seriously? Come on. I'm walking on water. That's a little freaky, but come on. A ghost? You guys have been spending time with me here. It was not, right? And we're going to hit that in just a second. It says, but immediately Jesus said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I want you to know something, and that's encouraging to, I hope this is encouraging to you. It's encouraging me. You know, Jesus ministers to us even in our misunderstandings. They didn't know what was happening. They looked out and thought it was a ghost. And you know what? They even came to some wrong conclusions about Jesus himself. Sometimes, have you ever had those times where you say, well, God's just mad at me. God just doesn't love me. God just doesn't like me right now. You know what that is? It's a ghost. No, I'm not a ghost. Don't be afraid. Take courage. But we have those moments. Jesus walks and says, don't worry. I run into Christians all the time who somehow think that they should understand everything. Look, you will not understand everything. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you as a believer that you should understand everything everywhere, all the time. No, it doesn't. It says, study to show yourself approved, but I'll tell you what, there's nowhere in Scripture that says you've got to know it all. And there are things in your life that you and I are never, ever going to figure out. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you're going to have to know everything and fall. In fact, Paul even says, we look through a glass dimly. It's kind of like being in the shower and it's all foggy and you can't really see anything. That's how life is right now for us. Paul said, don't let that be a surprise, you know. And I don't know about you, but I get irritated by people who think they have to know it all. I really don't like pastors who have all the answers, you know. I like a guy every now and then who'll say, you know, I have no idea. And the other thing is, too, that sometimes just in kind of a little rabbit trail is that sometimes we'll just come up with cliches. The longer I'm in ministry, the less I use cliches. Well, God's got a purpose. And, you know, he does have a purpose, by the way. God's going to cause all things to work together for good. And he does do that. But sometimes we get these little things, we throw them out there like, okay, that should make... And the person standing there saying, I still don't get it. I still don't understand. And to say, that's okay. When people tell me they don't believe in God, I've gotten into a habit of saying, that's all right. He believes in you. You know, he understands you just fine. You don't have to understand him. You don't have to get him. And hopefully that opens up opportunities. But when Paul says in Romans 8 that we know all things work together for good, Paul said we know it. He doesn't say we know it because we know everything and the details. He's saying we just know it because we know God's in control. We know Jesus is alive. That's how we know it. That's what we rest on. You see, our security isn't what we know in our mind. Our significance is not what we know. Our security is who we know. And that's the thing that was comforting to them. Now, the truth of it is because it was Jesus that came out there on the water, that was a comfort to them. Anybody could have walked out on that water and it would have freaked them out. But the fact that it was Jesus, you know, of course, nobody else could walk on that water. But because it was Jesus, and as soon as they recognized who it was, there's some amazing things happened. It's like when we look at Job's perspective. Job says, you know, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. When you're in the midst of your storm, I don't get it. It's not fair. All you knowing that God is in control should be your comfort. Job, do you like the ash heap? Absolutely not. How about the boils? No, thank you. You know, do you like your wife coming out the back door and saying, just curse God and die? No, I'd really rather not have that, you know. But he's in the middle of it. And all Job was saying is, hey, I don't understand it. Lord gives, Lord takes away. And I don't really think it's right. I certainly don't like it, but I know who's in control. I want you to see when he ministers to you. Again, I've reiterated already, but he ministers to us in spite of our misunderstandings. I had somebody come to me, it's been probably a year ago now, that said, I got really, really, really mad at God. Is he going to send me to hell? I said, no, it probably tells me you got a real relationship with him, you know, right? All the people I love the most I've gotten mad at times, right? Hey, the fact that you are relating and just like, wow, God did this and it really upsets me. The disciples thought he was a ghost. Don't feel like, that's it. I've eliminated it. And you know what? He ministers to us in spite of our fears. We're not supposed to walk in fear. We're supposed to walk in faith. But you know what? Jesus comes to us and he helps us in the middle of our fears. The disciples had seen Jesus do some wonderful, wonderful things, but they had never seen Jesus minister to them at their darkest, most difficult hour. Now they had. See? You've traced the life of Christ. They had never been in a situation like this. And now, because of what they had been through, now the disciples were able to say, wow, we know he can do miracles. And you know he can send us out to do some of those miracles as well. But what's amazing is that he also can help us in our darkest hour. And it's so wonderful. Verse 32 says, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. No matter what your trial, difficulty is, God wants to strengthen your worship, your relationship with him. No matter what your difficulty, it could be financial, it could be a relationship problem, God wants that to draw you more to himself. God's never trying to push you away. You never see Jesus trying to push people away. It's always, come to me, I will take your burden. And And sometimes I have the wonderful opportunity of being able to share with people who maybe don't know Christ yet, and yet they're going through a burden, they're going through a difficulty, and you can use that to say, God's not doing this to tell you, you know, to push you away. God's allowing this in your life so we can have this conversation and to bring you closer to Him. Whatever you're going through or about to go through, don't forget, if you're not in one right now and you're just about to head into one, you know, things can happen. Don't forget, Jesus prays for you. Jesus comes to you and He ministers to you, and you're not going to understand it. I'm going through something right now. I do not get it. I just don't get it. I've tried, you know, pray about it. What's this all about? I have no idea. Just such a shock and a surprise. I don't know. And I'm content with that, or trying to be. So that's why I appreciate you letting me preach to myself and you listen while I give these points that I needed to hear today. Let's bow, shall we?